Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you now in this time truly feeling unworthy. And yet, Lord, you are so worthy of all praise, all honor, all glory. You are great, Lord. Lord, I pray that every single one of us, each one of us here in this room, would come to you now in humility, in reverence, in fear, in admiration, Lord, because we recognize that you are the source of all things. Lord, that you are the true source of joy and delight, Lord. For without you, we're nothing. Without you, we're nothing, but with you, we have everything. Apart from you, we're lost, but in you, we are seen, we are found. Removed from you, Lord, we are in confusion, but with you, in you, we have comfort, we have peace and understanding, we have real hope. And so, Lord, we stand now in this moment, here in this place, in awe of you. And Lord, we're in awe not only for your works which you have done already, but Lord, even if you did nothing else, you deserve all praise. There's never been and never will be anyone like you. You alone are God. There's none so great, powerful, so great, so powerful, so mighty as you. There's none so caring, so loving, so compassionate. There's none who is holy, righteous, just, and perfect, Lord. But you are. You truly are great. And you're the only one we can turn to. You're the only one we will ever need. And Lord, you are the one that we need right now, even in this very moment. We need you because many of us feel the weight of our own brokenness. Many of us feel the pull and temptation of sin. Lord, we feel the shatteredness of this world around us. There's some in this room, Lord, that are in the midst of financial struggles. Some are dealing with completely broken, damaged relationships, Lord. Some have the concern of having to face the weakness of their bodies, the illnesses that may come, Lord. Some are suffering in ways that are even hard to put into words. But this is all real, this is all true. And yet, Lord, in spite of all of that, we know that you have it all. We praise you, Lord, because you're there with us and we can place our trust in you. And Lord, help us to trust you as we live our lives and as we continue to live unto you and for you. As your people, as a church, Lord, I pray that you bless the mission of the gospel in our county. I pray that more men, more women, more children rise up and proclaim the name of Jesus. Churches would be launched. The people would have a vision to see the gospel proclaimed. I pray that you bless other gospel-centered churches that are in our vicinity as well, Lord. I pray that you bless us here in Alliston and in Barrie as well. Bless Pastor Todd. Bless our other pastors, our elders. Bless our staff, our members, our attendees, as we all continue forward for you, Lord. And I pray that you guide us. We need your help. So that everything that is done, Lord, would be unto you and for your glory. Lord, I pray that you bless our time now as we open your word. We thank you, Lord, for your word, the opportunity we have to open it to hear from you, Lord. To meet with you. May we come to you in surrender, Lord, as we do so. In Jesus' name. turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, we are doing part two of this chapter here, if you will. When will these things be? And we're going to read through that in just a moment in Mark 13, verses 24 to 37. If you haven't had a chance to do so yet, please fill out the Connect form. You can go to hbc.info, or you can fill out the black folder at the end of your row. Let us know you were here. Let us know how we can pray for you and how we can be a blessing and encouragement to you. We'd love to be able to do that for you. All right, well, if someone tells you to stay awake, that usually means they've noticed something, okay? That usually means that you are noticeably tired, or at least you have a bad reputation of falling asleep at the wrong time in the wrong place and all of those things, right? I'm sure we've all been there. You know, I love coffee very much. I know a lot of you love coffee as well. And there's this thing about coffee, though, that it's supposed to keep you awake, right? But it doesn't always do the job. And so sometimes you have to find creative ways to keep yourself awake. I've done that. Maybe you'll relate with me on that. But say you're on a long drive and you're trying to get from, you know, just recently our family went to Montreal just over New Year's break. And so we drove and I had to take some breaks because I would get tired. You know, if that's one thing that you can do, or maybe if there's no one else in the car to help you out, you can turn the radio up as loud as you want just to keep you awake. You pick the channel. It doesn't matter, right? Or maybe you'll just roll your window down. I do that, and I'll just not fully stick my head out, you know, the window, but I just try to get some of the cool air so that I can stay awake. You know, maybe you've been in class like me and you've had a teacher. You're probably thinking of that teacher right now that was really long, dry, boring. Yeah, there's some laughs there. You have that teacher that you can think of. What would you do to stay awake? Sometimes you needed some help, right? I'd be honest with you, I would pinch myself sometimes. I'm like, come on, stay awake. Don't nod. Now here's the elephant in the room. Some of you have probably, or maybe, struggled to stay awake in church at times too. Can I say this in love and honesty? I know some of you have struggled with this. I don't notice everything, but some things I do notice. And that's okay. I used to be one of the biggest culprit when it came to that. You can ask my wife when we were dating. I really struggled. That was something that I had to fight hard. Even when I was younger, I remember this one time I came back home from camp and I was so tired. We went to church the next day and no word of a lie, I snored out loud in church. It's embarrassing. And so someone had to come and say, hey, Patrice, stay awake. And that's okay. Now in today's text, Jesus here continues to teach his disciples about his return. Last week, the warning was be on guard. This week, he encourages us to stay awake. And that's not meaning that we shouldn't fall asleep physically speaking. That's not referring to that, but it stands as a warning that we should be alert and attentive as we await, as we anticipate the soon return of Christ. Christ who is our hope. And that we should not want to be found asleep when he returns. Stay awake. Let's look right away in Mark chapter 13. We're going to read starting in verse 24. We're going to go all the way to the end of the chapter in verse 37. Here's what God's word says. Mark 13 beginning in verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Now, Jesus here is still answering the disciples their question that we saw last week. When will these things be? And here's what we're seeing. With Christ, who is my hope, I will first of all rest in his triumph. I will rest in his triumph. Jesus said that following the tribulation, we saw some of this last week in the previous verses when Jesus talked about the abomination of desolation and those things that would come, that they would be hated for Jesus' namesake and so on and so forth. That after all of that, some intense cosmic-like events will take place at some point around the time of his return. Much of the language that Jesus uses here, referring to those events in verses 24 to 27, it reads through and sounds similar to us like what we see in the book of Revelation. You know, think about what Jesus says here, that the sun will be darkened, the moon will not shine like it usually does. It's going to be completely dark, and stars will fall from heaven, and so on. Now, when it comes to this, there are some things we need to admit here that we still don't have clear answers about when it comes to this and the end of times. For example, when Jesus says these things here, it's unclear whether he intends for us to take what he said as literal future events. This is exactly how it's going to happen. Or whether we should receive this only as figuratively. It's also vague whether these events described by Jesus refer to one big event or whether it's going to be multiple events happening over time in various ways. And this is intriguing. Naturally, I think all of us, we want to know more. It's like, hey, wait, hold on. I know, you know, what did you just say, Jesus, here? What's going to happen? It's interesting to us. But I want to say this, though. Getting direct answers to those things, how it's going to happen, when it's going to happen, and all of this, it only means to satisfy our curiosity. Jesus didn't give these details to the disciples and to us with the intention that we should be able to draw out some kind of roadmap, some kind of timeline, so that we could know specifically the order of how all of this is going to come about, when Jesus would come again, and what it would all look like. That's not the intent. Rather, what's most important is that Jesus shared here what we should expect. There's a couple things here. First of all, we will see the Son of Man. The Son of Man, that's Jesus. And Jesus here is referring to himself. And remember, we've seen that throughout our series through the Gospel of Mark. Jesus would often use that moniker, that nickname, if you will, for himself, that he was the Son of Man. And so those that were listening here, the disciples, would have known that he was referring to himself. But Jesus says that then we will see the Son of Man, Jesus, coming in clouds with great power and glory. Now, that's significant when you consider it. Try to picture, okay, for example, that the sun is out. There's no sun. The moon's not shining. There's stars that are falling from heaven. There's just utter destruction. And really, it's all in darkness, but there is one light, and that light is Jesus. Jesus in the clouds, the power and glory of Jesus, the light of the world. That's the first thing. We will see the Son of Man. Here's the second thing we need to pay attention to here, that Jesus said that when he comes, he will send out the angels who are going to gather around his elect from all around the earth and the heavens and bringing them to be reunited to him, to their Savior, to God forever. Those two things, that's the real crux of these verses. This is what we need to walk away with here, that Jesus is coming again and he is coming for his bride, the church, for the saved. You know, well, these things that we're reading here, Mark is the one that's recording them. And he's quoting Jesus. But can I tell you this? It's not because he wrote them down that he would have understood all of what Jesus was explaining here, everything that he was giving them. It's not because the disciples were there hearing and gathering all this information that they understood all of it. I'm sure there would have been some questions. You can imagine there would have been some confusion for the disciples since Jesus was pronouncing these unbelievable earthly events would take place, would happen, and then also that he would return. Return from what? You're right in front of us, Jesus. Where are you going? What do you have to return from? Of course, we know that Jesus, throughout his ministry, prophesied, he told the disciples that of his death, burial, and resurrection. But we also know that they didn't all quite get it yet. He had preached of the establishing of his kingdom, and now he's telling them of the fulfillment of his kingdom. But in sharing these things to them, though they would have had questions, and though we have questions, what Jesus was doing here is that he was really calling them not to know the signs of the times, but to simply hope and trust in him. That is what he calls us to. And this is where resting in Christ and resting in his triumph comes in. You know, rest is extremely important for every single one of us. We need rest. Without rest, we're in big trouble. It said that you can only go about 3 to 4 days without proper amount of sleep and rest until your faculties are going to just kind of go out of whack. It's going to affect you in a very intense way. It's very important. The human body cannot survive without rest. You know, physical rest helps restore lost energy. It enhances your focus. It even improves your mood. And I think of that, and I consider the importance of us as believers, as followers of Jesus, that we would rest in Christ and rest in his triumph. And I see some similarities there as well. Because when we hope in his triumph, when we rest in him, we will find deep peace in Christ. Knowing that he's coming. You know, we sang about that then there will be joy at that day when he comes. Can I tell you this? You can have joy in the triumph of Christ and in his future coming even now. And have peace. Now, looking to that day, then, our strength will be renewed as we do. Look to that day. Our thinking will become clearer because then we're not looking just horizontally, but we're looking vertically. We're looking and seeing God in everything that he's doing as well. And we're going to live in light of eternity and in anticipation of his soon return. You know, we could look at the words that Jesus here shared with his disciples, those unbelievable events that are going to take place, and You know, he's not just bringing about just some doom and gloom and like being a downer and sharing these things. Rather, he's informing us and letting us know that we can rest joyfully in his triumph in spite of all that doom and gloom. You know, can I tell you this, believer? You can rest in God, knowing that your pain, knowing that your suffering, knowing that your torment, knowing that your struggles, knowing that your heartache will come to an end because Jesus is coming. That despite all the trials and tribulation, despite the fact that even the whole earth and heavens will one day crumble, we don't have to fear, we don't have to worry, we can simply rest in the promise of Jesus' coming and in his victory. Knowing, as Jesus said, that those who are in him, his elect, those who know him as Savior, who have believed on him and in his death and resurrection, they are held safe and secure. He's coming back for his own. He won't abandon us. Not to what we know is inevitable destruction. But he will come back bringing full salvation. We can rest in that. And what a triumph that is. It's a triumph like unlike any other triumph. It's one that we haven't yet seen fully in our time, but it's one that we know is already victorious. It's the greatest victory, and that victory is seen in the blood of Jesus that he shed for us on the cross, and seeing that his tomb is empty and will remain empty forevermore because he's alive. He conquered death, he conquered sin, and all things forward. All things for us, pardon me. And so we can look forward to that day when he comes again and we can rest in his amazing triumph. Here's the second thing. With Christ, who is my hope, I will rest in his triumph. I will hold fast to his words. Jesus continued to emphasize the certainty of his coming in these next few verses here. He was giving the disciples really just a ton to think about, a ton to consider. And as I mentioned already, though, the disciples didn't fully get everything. It's not like he was teaching them and all of a sudden it's like, yeah, we understand everything you're saying here, Jesus. No, they had questions. They had some growing, some maturing to do. So how could they trust that what Jesus was telling them, how could they trust for sure that these things would really happen like Jesus said they would? Now, I know here's our automatic reaction when we hear that question and say, well, it's Jesus. Of course you're going to trust Jesus. Can I be so kind to turn that around? Because when we look at ourselves and look really at our own struggles and trusting God, that's a reality for us. We don't always believe, do we? It's a harsh reality for every one of us to really to consider that more often than we'd like to admit, we allow our ignorance, we allow our lack of understanding to give way to questioning, to give way to doubt, instead of simply trusting God as we know we should. And so Jesus is showing grace here. In his mention of the fig tree, He brought this to help the disciples and to help us to see that we can trust God, that everything he says is true. What he says is final. The fig tree represents that the temple would be destroyed. We know that today, and they didn't know that then, but Jesus was telling them this is going to come, as we saw last week. And Jesus even said that it would happen in that generation. Not all of the disciples came to see that fulfilled. Some did, but not all of them. But the fact is, all of us are able to look back, to look through his word, and to see the reliability of his word, and to see his authority and his power. Because when God says so, it is so. And so just like Jesus said, that his word will never pass away. Though heaven and earth will one day pass. He just explained that to them. Everything's going to crumble. Everything's going to fall apart. But you can take this and know for sure, my words will not pass away. He never leads us astray, and he always comes through. And so in seeing that, we know that God, Christ himself, he is reliable. Look at the numerous biblical prophecies that you find through Scripture. Every single one of them has come to fulfillment. You know the likelihood of that? It's literally, in human terms, impossible. But God is the God of what we consider and what truly is, in some ways, impossible. Look at the promised and the continued preservation of his word. Throughout history, countless times, people have tried as hard as they could. They've given their lives to destroying the word of God. And yet it's still here. We can see through Scripture and the evidence of it as we get into it, as we grow through the word, the complete inerrancy of God's word. He's reliable. And he's so powerful. We continue to see countless lives changed and transformed through the preaching of the gospel, which is really, it's mind-boggling in a way, because the gospel is a message like no other. One that has resonated with many of you here and with many others throughout all of history. The gospel has jumped over all possible barriers and been able to reach in the hearts of all people, transcending language, culture, generation, you name it. That's power. We have so much that we can look at that stands as direct evidence of the reliability of God, of his power and his authority in his word. His word has endured and will endure forever. It will not pass away. And so we can hold fast to it, seeing that we have a God that is unfailing, that is trustworthy, that is faithful, and he always will be. This is the part where I tell you, you know what? You can take Jesus at his word. The real question is, do we take Jesus at his word? The real question is, will we take Jesus at his word? When he guides us in the season that is unknown to us, though it is known to him, will we take him at his word then? Will we trust him? When he calls us to obey, though we don't fully understand or have a clear view of the whole picture of what's standing there before us, will we take him at his word? Will we follow? When everything feels out of sorts, and yet he calls us to keep our eyes on him, though there are so many other things that try to claim our attention and try to distract us, will we take it at his word and will we look to him then? I want to encourage you, hold fast to him and look to him alone. We have a God that is faithful and will never let us down. Here's the third thing I want to see here this afternoon. With Christ, who is my hope, I will rest in his triumph. I hold fast to his word. And thirdly, stand ready for him. over the course of history, some of you have probably heard this before, but there have been numerous times where people have tried to predict the return of Jesus. This, you know, date-setting stuff is nothing new. People want to figure this out. They're enamored by it. They're curious. The disciples were curious as well, and let's be honest, we want to know too. But this has been going on for a while. In fact, I read this week that someone once predicted that it would happen in 500 AD. Whoops. And then even after that, I read this. Someone said, no, it's going to happen on January 1, 1000. Well, that didn't happen. And we might laugh at that now, but I'm sure I was not the only one who thought Y2K might be it. And you know, I have an excuse. I was young. I was ignorant. I was only 12 then, okay? But I heard some people talking about it. And I thought, well, for sure, grown-ups know what they're talking about. They're not just going to get obsessed about something that may be false, or they're not going to try to lead others astray, right? Whoops. One of the most recent dates that was predicted of Christ's return was said by a man named Harold Camping. Some of you might have heard his name before. You might be even able to remember this, but he predicted that Jesus would come back on May 21st, 2011. And then that didn't happen, so he changed it to October 21, 2011. You know, finally, he later admitted, and this was just a few months before he died, that his predictions were sinful. You know why? Because he didn't take Jesus at his word. And what does Jesus say? Is very clear on the matter. Let me read that again from our text. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. And not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. It's very clear. No one knows. And that's all we need to know. You know, we can be fascinated by the time of his return, even though it's something that Christ and his word is very clear that, you know, we're not going to know. We're never going to figure it out. We're never going to find it out. There are people who throw together every single piece of news from the internet and from YouTube and whatnot, and they say, see, that means he's coming. He's coming soon, and it's on that day. And that's foolishness. They think that everything points to the imminent coming of Jesus. And can I tell you this truthfully? Yes, it does. Everything that we see happening does point to the coming of Jesus. But it doesn't mean that we're going to find out and know when that is. Everything since the first coming of Jesus has been pointing to the return of Jesus. That will forever remain a mystery, up until the day and the time and the very moment that it happens. There's no secret formula to read through the Bible or any other ancient text, by the way, that will help us figure this out. And so here's my warning to you. Let's not do it. Because doing so goes against what Jesus said we should do. He was very clear. No one knows the day or the hour, only the Father. But here's what he says then. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. He didn't say, well, you may never figure it out, but keep trying. No, he said that we should stay alert because he is coming. That is a guarantee. The time of his coming is not for us to know or even be concerned about. What are we to be concerned about? Jesus himself. And you know, we're talking about end times, but this can apply in so many other ways too. Because it may be that your obsession right now is not figuring out when he's going to come again, but it's something else in this life. It's something else in this world. You know what you should be concerned about? Jesus said it right there, himself. Jesus, the Savior. Because he's coming. And when he does, we should be ready to meet him. He likens it to the master of a house that leaves. And that makes sense for us because he truly is the master, meaning that we are meant to follow him. We are called to serve him. That is our duty. And so stay awake and be ready because you don't want to be found sleeping. You don't want to be found busy going about doing whatever else it is that you can. Going about your own futile busyness. Rather, we should be found doing the work of the Master. That is what Christ calls us to. And what is that for each of us? Well, we can look at some verses. Look at Romans 12, verses 6, 7, and 8. Here's what Scripture says. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. You know, in those previous verses in Romans 12, we're reminded that every one of us is tasked and to exercise those various gifts for the benefit of one another within the body of Christ because we are members one of another. Every one of us are gifted in various ways by God. And so we have various things that he calls us to be busy about doing for him as we await his coming. Some are called to hospitality, some to teaching, others to encourage, others to give, and so on and so forth. So now I know you're ready for that dreaded question. Are you busy about serving the Master? Using the gifts that God has assigned you with? He is coming. And what will he find you doing? Can I be honest? There's many within the church as a whole that are asleep at the wheel when it comes to serving God. But we are instructed to. And if you're not aware of this, this is what we're about at Harvest. We don't want to just gather together and do a nice thing and then move on. No, we want God's transformation to happen in our lives and in this church. And he works through imperfect people even like us. And so we should get involved. We should do something here at our church. We always need more volunteers at Harvest Kids. We always need more greeters, more ushers. More people to help set up and tear down. We need more people on worship and production and so on and so forth. You know, we need people that are going to care for others. They're just going to come alongside other individuals within the body. They're going to try to be an encouragement to those that are hurting, those that are grieving, those that are struggling. They're going to find those that don't connect so easily. And they're going to be a friend to them. They're going to show them kindness, care, compassion. We're called to serve the church. And we're also called to not only serve the church, but to minister outside of the church. And we're sent on a mission to reach the world around us with the gospel of Jesus. All of these things we do in the name of Christ and for the gospel. But going out and telling others about Jesus, that is also doing the work of the Master. We're called to be witnesses for Jesus. That is one of our pillars. Unafraid witness, sharing the good news of Jesus with boldness. But are we doing that? Are we sharing with others the good news of salvation, what Christ has done for us on the cross? Are we busy about the mission? But the reality is that for some, they're not busy about the mission because the master of the house is not their master. And so those people, they are the mission. All of this began with a question that the disciples asked, when will these things be? Do you think they imagined this discourse from Christ when they asked that question? But it was very clear. When will these things be? Doesn't matter. But it is coming. It is happening. And God is the overall. God is in control, and Jesus is coming again. It's not when that matters, but it is that the day is going to come. And we've looked at this really all with the lens of Christ being our hope. Then how do we respond? But I wonder, is Christ your hope? If not, come to him. If Christ is your hope, then keep eternity in view. Stay the course. Rest in his triumph. Hold fast to his word and ready yourself to meet him. Be on guard and stay awake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you help us to heed your word. That we would stay awake and alert, be attentive, Lord, because certainly our attention can veer off to other things. Lord, I pray that we would give you our full attention and that we would give you our hearts in that as well. We love you, Lord, and we need that. We look joyfully to your glorious appearing, but until then, Lord, we look joyfully to you now as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray.